Bud just now about how we defeated a team in basketball with just four players. The Vennard basketball team has some legendary feats, and I was the least impressive of the four of us on the court, but they needed me. But let's just open with prayer, and then I'll get into some sharing here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this privilege. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing that it is that we can sit down, we can open up your word, and we don't have to wonder what you want for us. We don't have to wonder about the direction for our lives. God, it's written right there. What a privilege that we have. And God, we ask that you would teach us to take advantage of it more often. And that we would also share it with those around us. God, it's a treasure, and we thank you for it. And I pray that you would bless me in this morning as I'm sharing, and that it would share something that would be inspiring and encouragement to the people here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as the video kind of shared a little bit, I work with an organization called Wycliffe Associates, and we work with Bible translation. I have the privilege of overseeing the regions of the Americas, Europe, and Africa. So if you're looking at a risk board, I might be winning right now. But I was sharing with Phil the other day, what I get to do is just kind of cheer people on they're actually doing the real work. And so I get to see God working in some amazing ways in these different regions as the Bible is getting translated in with really unprecedented speed. It used to take 20 years for a New Testament to get translated. But the way that we're doing work, we're seeing it being translated in a much shorter time period. There's a lot of details to share with that, and I can answer some questions in the back afterward, but I wanted to be conscious of our time. There's some really exciting things going on with just how we're viewing other cultures, how we're empowering them to do things more for themselves rather than relying on us as the outsiders, how technology is getting involved. There's a lot of really exciting things happening, and we can talk about that after the service if you'd like to. But I want to talk to you also about your opportunity to be Bible translators. You might not think of yourself as a potential Bible translator, but I want to challenge you this morning to say that I think you can and should be. Translating just means to take something from one way of communication and bringing it to a different way of communication. So your computer is translating binary code into something that you can read and see and understand. Your sensors on your vehicle are translating what those sensors are picking up and putting it on your dash so that you can understand it. And so that translation is just the movement of communication from one means to another. And that's what we're doing with Bible translation from one language to another. But I also feel that there are probably a lot of people in your life that will never pick up a Bible. They maybe never have, or they've seen it just, you know, cursory understanding of it, but will never pick up a Bible. And I want to say and challenge to you this morning that for those people, you should be the translation of the Bible to them. What they see in your life, how you treat them, how you act, the words that you share, should be a translation of God's message from what you're learning in the scripture, from what you're learning here in church, and bringing it to them in their culture and in their understanding, and they should be able to see Jesus and his message of the gospel through your life. And in that, I'd say that you are also Bible translators. I'm going to be focusing this morning in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. And I want to talk through Romans chapter 12, 1 through 6, or the first part of verse 6 at least. And just taking some ideas from this text, how we apply some of these concepts in Bible translation from one language to another, but then also how you could apply this in Bible translation in your lives as well. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So, first thing I'd like to say that is a connection with this verse, how we do Bible translation, and a connection with how you should live your life. First, it takes a community. You need to be a part of a body. And so, kudos to you for being here this morning. When I was in Brazil, I was a missionary in Brazil for 12 years, and I pastored a church there. And one of the things I like to say to the church there a lot of times is, if we associate, Jesus is the head of the church. But I hear people a lot of times saying, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really like church. I don't want to be a part of church community or whatever. But if Jesus is the head, the church is the body, when we disconnect heads from bodies, bad things are happening, right? That's not a good thing, to disconnect the head from the body. And if we want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, we should be a part of his body as well. If we expect to see progress in our life, it's because we are a part of a body. We need other people. We need people that are different from us. We need people that are different ages, different experiences of life, people that can challenge us, people that we are also challenging. If you think of a body of water that has no water flowing in or no water flowing out, it becomes a dead body of water. And we need that in our lives. We need people that are pouring into us, and we need to be pouring into other people as well if we expect to be growing in Jesus. And that's the same way as how we do Bible translation. It is a community project. It used to be with Bible translation that a group would hire two or three of the local people, and they would translate in a kind of a closed group. Nobody in the community would really see the work that is being done until now here's the big reveal of your Bible. And we had a group that approached us from Zimbabwe. The group was called Kore Kore. I'm sure you're aware of who they are. But the Kore Kore people came to us and said, hey, we had recently a big Bible distribution. They were working on it for 20 years. They hired a small group of people. They had this big celebration. 5,000 copies were printed. They called all of us pastors to the ceremony, and they said, here's your Bible. And we opened it up and looked at it, and we said, this isn't our language. There's a problem there. There was a disconnect from the translators to the community. What it was their local trade language of Shona with some of their words peppered in there. But it wasn't truly their Bible because the community was not involved. And so they heard about how we do translation and approached us and said, will you help us? And so they've been working with us and have finished their New Testament, or are working on their Old Testament now. Because we take an approach that's more of a kind of a crowdsourcing type approach, where, as you saw in the video, each chapter of the Bible has at least five different translators that have gone through it and said, yes, this is a good translation. I agree with what this person drafted. We've made these corrections. We've worked through it. And now we've developed additional checking steps that they can work through as well. But that's always done in a community. It's kind of the Toyota way of Bible translation, where everybody, if you see something, say something, right? And so we need all people. And that's true in our spiritual lives. That's true in translation. We need different ages. We need different experiences. We need different genders. There's two of them, in case you're wondering. But we need all input in our lives, and we need all input in translation. One thing that's interesting in the translation world is sometimes we'll get into these groups where English, for example, is a very stagnant language. It doesn't change very much. Although it does change quite a bit. If you think about I was looking at the other day the word awful. Does anybody know what the original meaning of the word awful was? Full of awe. So it'd be like similar to like awesome. Now, if you could say afterward, wow, that missionary was awful. You could use that in different senses. The word naughty also had a different meaning. Originally, the word naughty. Anybody, any ideas? It comes from not, N-A-U-G-H-T. So naughty was someone that had not. So somebody poor or without something, naughty. But even you think about the words like cloud, tablet, to block someone, to like something, Google, and just say, oh, just Google it. You couldn't have said that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and anybody understand what that meant. And so our language changes in English, and these other languages that don't have anything written change so much faster. So in 10, 15, 20 years, they're changing significantly. And so that's why we need to have people of all ages. Sometimes a 20-year-old can't quite understand what the 70-year-old in their community is saying. But once they get the scripture translated into their language, it solidifies their language a little bit, creates kind of an anchor for that language, and they start to have something to rally around as a community too. And so we need everyone. Everyone needs to be involved. Next thing we see here is that we must be thorough. The verse 1 of chapter 12 says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So if you think about a sacrifice, something that's thrown on an altar and burned, it doesn't have a whole lot of choices involved there. You're not offering many opinions if you are a sacrifice. A sacrifice is there, and it's surrendered. And that's what Paul is telling us to be, is that we should be a sacrifice that is wholly surrendered. Not just part of us, but wholly and entirely given over to him. And so a sacrifice can't pick and choose. Well, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like that part of the Bible. Sometimes when we're working with translation, it would be tempting to say, well, you know, it says this, but I know that it really means this, and want to try to interpret things or try to change things that we think should be different. But we have to be vigilant to be faithful to what the Bible actually says. It's not up to us to determine what it should say and how it should look. And we should be fully sold out to God in our walk as well. James talks about how out of the same mouth can come blessing and cursing. And this should not be. It doesn't make sense. And so we need to have a total surrender to Jesus. When I was preaching a lot, I would use the analogy of, I like to say that Jesus is the best housekeeper. When you invite Jesus into your home, he starts to clean the house. He starts to take care of different things. But a lot of times we feel like, no, I'm going to keep this door back here locked. Jesus, you know, I'd like you to take care of the living room and the kitchen and the bathrooms, but this one here, don't worry about that one. But that's not how Jesus operates. When Jesus comes in, he starts to take care of things. And it's interesting that it's Jesus cleaning us, not us cleaning ourselves. And that's an important distinction to make. Sometimes we look and say, oh, I'm too this or I'm too that, and I can't do it on my own. But we just need to invite Jesus in and say, Jesus, you do the work here, but I'm opening up all the doors. you have the right to take care of everything that's in here, and he becomes the best housekeeper. I have a friend from, some of you might notice I have a little bit of a shiner here. That wasn't Phil and I had a scuffle or anything the other day. I train jiu-jitsu, and a guy caught me with a knee the other day. But as I said to Joe, you should see him, though. But a friend of mine from the gym, kind of a new Christian, but really on fire, and I was talking with him a few months back, and we were just sharing different things about our lives, and I said something about him and his wife. And he told me, well, you know, we're not actually married, though, just so you know. And so I don't know if it was a spirit thing or if it was the old man in me. I said something that, after I said it, I said, oh, that sounded a lot like an old man. But I said, you know what, you should consider making an honest woman out of her. I know, that's an old man phrase. But I said that, and he's a Puerto Rican guy, so they have kind of old-time values, and so he took it well. But I walked away from there saying, I maybe shouldn't have pushed him that hard. I challenged him, but maybe that we didn't have the relationship yet to push him. But I asked him, you know, what does your pastor think about that? Maybe you should consider, taking the godly approach to that relationship. And so I walked away from there wondering if he was not going to be happy with me. But a couple months later, he came to me and he said, hey, this was in December of last year, actually, that he came to me and said, hey, that conversation that we had the other day, it did something to me, and I wanted to let you know I bought a ring, and I'm planning on proposing to my girlfriend on New Year's Eve. And so he did, and she accepted, and they've been married now since January. Sometime they got married pretty shortly after that. Just decided that it was the right thing to do. They both love the Lord. And now he told me just a couple weeks ago she's expecting a child. And so, you see things where you can't have two things. I mean, it didn't make sense that he's there in the gym sharing his testimony, talking about how important Jesus is in his life, and then at the same time, the way his life was living didn't match up. And so it's just exciting to hear how it is matching up now. And so that's really important that we're thorough in how we walk with Jesus. And so if there is something that's lingering with you, that's nagging at you, that's saying, you know what, this isn't right, we need to turn that over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do it, but I need you to clean this part of my life. I need you to walk with me and change this part of my life, and help me live more faithfully with what your word says. I mentioned that we do a lot of checking work on the translations that are done, and so we have a number of tools that we give to the local people to help them check their work. And we can, as I said, we can talk about that more afterward, and I can give you some more details. One of the tools that we give them, just briefly, that's really exciting, is it's a tool that will go through all of the major spiritual terms in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We've just developed it so far for the New Testament, but it's connected with the Greek word, not necessarily how we've translated it in English. But it will show all the references of where that word should show up. And so then the translation group can go through and check all of these different references and make sure that they've translated that word the same way. So sin, for example, did we use the same word for sin everywhere that word shows up? And sometimes you don't think about it, but for these languages, a lot of times these spiritual theological terms didn't exist in their language. So sometimes they're creating a word, or they're borrowing a word from a different language to be able to apply to their language. We've done that with English too. You maybe don't recognize, but like baptize, for example, is a borrowed word that we didn't have. We didn't want to just say wash or dunk somebody, so we took the word baptized and made it anglicized in how we pronounce it. But those words sometimes translate over. And so when they're looking at something, maybe sin doesn't really exist. They have a word to say, do something bad or be mean or do something wrong, but they need to decide what is the word that we're going to use for sin, because that's a major spiritual term. Sometimes these languages, they've never had the name Jesus spelled out. And so now we need to make sure that all of our different translators are spelling Jesus the same way, because if you get a Bible and you got Jesus spelled three different ways, that's a problem. And you may think, oh, that's pretty easy. Anybody got a guess of how many times the name Jesus shows up in the New Testament? I would have guessed way lower, but I looked this up recently. 975 times the name Jesus shows up in the New Testament. So that's 975 times you got to go through there and make sure somebody didn't spell the name Jesus in a different way. And so it's really important that we are thorough in how we do our translation. Sometimes we have issues with some of the parables or stories that are told. One example is we had one group in South America that came to us and said, hey, we don't have bread on a daily basis. Is it okay if we say yuca or kind of the potato instead of bread so that Jesus is the potato of life? So that could be a problem, right? There are some groups that would say, oh yeah, contextualize as much as you can to your culture. But there's a problem there because there's a lot of symbolism that's tied in with bread. You think about how many times yeast is mentioned and how that is involved with the process of bread and the unleavened bread and these different things that are very symbolic. And if you change that to potato or yuca, then you got some issues. I had a lady that came to me one time in Africa and said, hey, we don't really have a mustard seed, but we have a different plant in our garden that has a very small seed. Can I use that in this story that Jesus is talking about, the mustard seed? Can I use that seed instead? Well, you may think, well, probably mustard isn't a very theological type term, but in the story, he's talking about this smallest seed that's planted, and then it becomes the biggest plant in the garden. So I asked her, does this small seed become the biggest plant in the garden? And she said, no, it actually kind of stays as a small shrub. Well, then we got a problem. So we have to be thorough in how we're looking at these different things that we're translating. And just as in our lives, sometimes that can be as laughable in our lives when we say, hey, yeah, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, and then we live our lives in a totally different way. It doesn't jive, just like saying that Jesus is the potato of life. It doesn't jive. It doesn't match up. So we need to be careful that our lives are matching up when we are living as a translation to those around us. Last thing, and this is really the biggest thing, there is no such thing as a perfect translator or a perfect translation. You know, even in your English Bibles, there's a reason that we have 200 plus versions in English. It's because you can't perfectly translate anything. There is no perfect translation from one language to another. There's so many connotations and meanings and just context around different words that it's impossible to translate something perfectly. When I lived in Brazil, we would translate a lot of things, and it's so difficult. We have music that was translated sometimes, and you think about like trying to translate the Psalms, that it's poetry, but it's also spiritual important things that are being communicated. How do you translate and keep the literature style, but also translate that same meaning? It's impossible. I like to say that translation is like saying to somebody, paint a picture of the Mona Lisa, but you can't use any of the same colors. It's about like that. You can make a very, very good representation. It makes it very clear that of what this is, but you're still going to fall short. And that's why we have so many different versions, is because one person will look at this version and say, well, it falls short in this or that. And so they make a different version. And then that one still falls short in this or that. And it's very, very difficult. We can come close. We can come very close. But it's impossible. For example, in Greek, you've maybe heard this before, but there are 6 different words for the word love. We just don't have the breadth of vocabulary in English to describe all of the different styles and terms of love that they have in Greek. The word passion, for example, comes from Greek and also connected with Latin. But we know what we say when we're passionate about this or that. I'm passionate about Vikings football, and I want to tell you, don't say anything about what's happening in the game right now because I'm going to watch it when I get home after the service. Wanted to make sure that that's told. So don't let me know. But I'm passionate about Vikings football. But that word of passion means something different in Greek. It also means suffering. Now, I guess, now thinking about it with the Vikings, it does mean also suffering, because we suffer quite a bit as well. But there's a depth to that word passion. When you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you go, well, why is this passion, because we think about passion in terms of love, and it's all about Jesus suffering. Well, that's his suffering that is motivated by his love. There was a word in Greek that would talk about having compassion. A lot of times when it talked about Jesus having compassion on people, that term actually means to feel something in your bowels. So in that sense, I have compassion every time I eat Ethiopian food. But it's falling a little flat here in my jokes. But there's different meanings and context to every word. And so when you use a word like that, it can't always translate perfectly. There's also no such thing as a perfect translator. You might think, well, the perfect translator would be somebody that is a pastor or somebody that is a teacher or somebody that's a university teacher or something like that. A lot of times they're great translators, but a lot of times they also have their shortcomings. Sometimes a pastor is not very teachable. I'm sure Joe is. But sometimes a pastor is not very teachable. Sometimes a pastor will walk into our training events and already think, well, no, I already got figured out. I don't need all of these other people here around to tell me what I should do, what I shouldn't do. There's a very hierarchical structure in a lot of the cultures that we work with. And so the thought of a pastor being corrected by somebody that's 20 years, 30 years his younger is just an abomination. They can't imagine that somebody younger could be correcting me, but a lot of times some of our best translators are the younger people that are working in the markets, that are interacting in both languages every day, all day, and they translate sometimes a lot better than the older people. Sometimes a pastor needs somebody that will come alongside and say, you know what, hey, this is probably an accurate translation, but nobody's going to understand these words because it's not the word that's used anymore. And so they need to be able to understand how to communicate better. So there is no such thing as a perfect translation. There is no such thing as a perfect translator. And that's true for our lives too. When you're looking at being a translation of Jesus to the world around you, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to measure up. There's going to be times that you fall short, and that's okay. And I really think that's the best translation, is somebody that embraces that reality and says, you know what, I'm not perfect, and I have failures in my life, but Jesus still redeems me. He still loves me. He cares about me. One of the verses that, I don't know why, Jesus keeps bringing this back into my mind recently, of just the simplicity of who he is and what the gospel is, and just that moment that Jesus is with the woman that was caught in adultery, and his words to her when he says, neither do I condemn you. And just how powerful that is. To hear that from a perfect Savior, a perfect Lord, and he comes alongside and says, neither do I condemn you. And for that to be the message that we bring to those around us, you know what? Hey, neither do I condemn you. Jesus loves you. He says for us to go and sin no more, to be transformed. That's the work that he's going to do in us as we draw closer to him. It's not for us to do. He does it himself through his Holy Spirit. And so embracing that there is no such thing as a perfect translation, a perfect translator, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Verse 3 in that chapter 12 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give to each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. 1 John 1, in verse 8, it says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So there may be that sense in us that said, well, I don't measure up. Who am I to be talking to this friend that's saying that he's living with his girlfriend? Who am I to talk to him and say, you know, consider making a change in that lifestyle? But verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness, or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is the wonderful message that we are called to transmit. Wonderful message that we're called to testify and to translate in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this, I wanted to highlight this, this task of reconciling people to him. I don't know how it is in your version, but I want you to focus on that phrase, task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God has made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Different version says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become his righteousness. How amazing is that? Not our own righteousness, because we don't have it, but we might become his righteousness. And this is that task of reconciling people to God, is to show them this opportunity, this wonderful invitation that's extended to all of them, that is, God loves you. He's not here just to condemn you, to point a finger at you, to cast you aside. He's here to draw you into himself. He's done that in my life. He can do it in yours. He's reaching out his hand, and he wants to invite you in. So I want to challenge you today to be that translator of the Bible to those around you, that you can extend that invitation to them and remind them of a loving God that's waiting to receive them with open arms. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are. God, thank you that your way is different than our way. God, as humans, so many times we try to put on you the human way of thinking, the human way of reacting. And if we were God, we would be so condemning. But instead, God, you choose grace. You come alongside of us when we are in the depths, and you say, neither do I condemn you. You pull us out of that pit of mire, and you put our feet solidly on the rock of who you are, your forgiveness, and your mercy, God. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for what you've done in each of our lives. We're very aware, God, of how short we fall from the mark. And God, thank you that you've saved us, but God, let us never forget where you've drawn us from, that we would not have an evaluation of ourselves above what we really are, God, but that we would be honest in looking at ourselves, understanding that we are only saved because of your grace. We're only saved because you have come into our lives, God. And so, God, would you help us to be that translation of your gospel to those around us? That when we're walking and doing our work and doing whatever we're doing throughout the day, God, that you would remind us, God, we can all be Bible translators in our life. And to the people that we're connecting with, God, that we would translate, we would communicate that message of your gospel, of your good news to those around us, God. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for your love for all people. And that you're not willing that any should die, but that all would be saved, God. And help us to be your agents, your ambassadors in that process, God. We love you and we thank you. Praise you for the privilege to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.